Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Alrighty, just know one thing, it wasn't all about the food. Okay, just in case some of you are thinking, oh, is that what they did? Just food, shopping, more food? You know, when a family gets together, how awesome is it that we not only work together shoulder to shoulder, but more importantly, that we share a meal together and we carry each other's burdens, yeah? So, I'm just going to get Easter just to do the first part of, well, she's going to share with you all her side, and then I'll come in and do what I need to do, all right? Sorry, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful experience, Lord, that not only it peeled back the scales from our eyes, Lord, that we're able to see your heart, Lord, your heart for the people, that you have destined each and every one of us in this room to not only to go out and preach the gospel, but also to have a compassion for people, Lord, a compassion of where they are in their situation, and that we are not only the salt, but the light, Father, that you have called us to be. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just speak through us tonight, and that our congregation will be able to receive the good report in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. So part of our trip was home visits with the Real Life Scholars. So Real Life offers scholarships to students who are in poverty. That's one of the criterias. But the thing about Real Life is that they're not like other organizations where they just offer maybe porridge and meal and then they send the kids on their way. I'm talking about the feeding program. But what I love about what they do with Real Life Scholarship, it's about the ripple effect. So once these kids get these scholarships, they start from high school, go through to university, is once they get these scholarships, they actually follow them up. So they have life coaches in their areas. Scholarships actually cover allowances, books, and their school fees. And the thing what really struck me was that their resilience, that despite their circumstances, that they would persevere knowing that because they have God in their life. And this is what I think sometimes is that I don't know how people who don't know God, how they do it. Because we have God to fall back on. We have God to turn to. We have Jesus as our hope. But those who don't, who do they have? And so with these kids, this is their key out of poverty, is education. And all I think is that these kids, they want to go to school. Here are kids here in first world countries who want to give up school before it's finished, who don't even look at tertiary to further their education or to get a career going. And yet here these kids are living in poverty who would do anything to go to school. Just quickly share one of the scholars. His feet were almost deformed, weren't they, Eddie? Like he couldn't walk properly, but almost like club feet where they were turned in, and he couldn't wear shoes. And so he would wear jandals. But one time he turned up to school and they actually turned him away because he wasn't wearing the standard black lace-up shoes. He got turned away because of that. And so you know what Real Life did is that they had shoes custom made for him so that he could go to school. For me as a mother, it was really hard for me to watch this because I just think, gosh, my kids are so, they have no idea of what other kids around the world go through who are living in poverty. I would love to take my kids because I want them to appreciate what they have. I want them to see outside their box, their world, and know that there are actually kids worse off than them. So this was one of the visits we spent time with the scholars. What I love also about the scholars is that we actually had met current scholars and alumni. So this ripple effect that I was talking about, it starts with them getting the scholarships, it impacts their family, it impacts their community, and they actually come back and give back again. Why? Because they saw the change in their lives and their communities. So they're our team. We had 8 here from Brisbane, 4 from New Zealand, and 1 from Indonesia, and that was Fina who put the video together. And just a bit about the escapade. So she was actually the one who picked up this escapade van. And so me, Eddie, and Pastor Nelly, let's sing the song and hey, escapade. And so it was really awesome how she ended up putting that whole video together. And actually, if you listen to the words, it really was like that. It was like an escapade. We got to go to another country to get away and see how other people live. And that at the bottom is called a tricycle, although it runs on power, and I managed to fit in one. But you can see I just squeezed in there. But it's amazing. There's so many in Manila, and they're just ducking in and out. And you saw the photo of the traffic. Oh my gosh, the traffic. I never ever want to hear anyone complain about traffic here in Brisbane. You know why? Because traffic finishes in an hour. In Manila, it's like 2-3 hours. And so anyway, I kind of am glad that we kind of got forewarned about the traffic in Manila. I'm telling you, it's like find a gap, just gap it and make him, you know, and just squeeze your way in there. So there's like 4 lines, there's 6 cars there. Seriously. And then you've got people walking down selling stuff just like as if it's a footpath. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? How on earth these people? And anyway, I was talking to one of the delegates at APEC. We were transported by shuttle to and from the hotel. And she was saying that when they were making their way over to Every Nation Fort, Bonifacio, which is where the conference was being held, she said there were 2 old people with like a walking stick. And she was like, oh my gosh, they're going to get run over. They're going to get run over. And they're like making their way through like, stop, you know, make their way through. And someone goes, they've made it this far, they're fine, you know. So true. And, you know, we were coming off the motorway and it was just 1 lane, no other cars, but I'm sure that if there was a big enough gap, they would have made way to try and get through because that's what they do. And so we're there with our driver and there's a truck that's actually being pushed by 2 or 3 other people. And our driver is honking the horn, like, hurry up, hurry up. And I was going, are you kidding me? Their truck is stalled. What do you want them to do? There's nowhere else to go. But this is the thing what I love about them. And I was like, you know what? Filipinos are actually pretty good drivers. I'm like, man, you see that gap and you just make it through there and just squeeze. I love it. So anyway, next one. So here is one of the entranceways to one of the scholars' homes who we went to, Rachel. I couldn't believe it. There is such a contrast in Manila that within a 10-minute drive, you can go from that to high-end stores and you just don't feel like you're in Manila. So anyway, we're walking down. There was just like rubbish littered everywhere. When we drove past another area, there was like a big mound of rubbish. And when I say rubbish, they don't put it in rubbish bags. It's actually like shopping bags. So this big mound is probably like from here to over there. I would probably... easy 200 bags there. People are sifting through that rubbish for food. Broke my heart. We went to Divisoria, which is Chinatown. 2 kids lying on the... So they kind of got like works going there. So, you know, it's quite dirty, you know, clay and that. And we walked past 2 kids, probably, I don't know, probably about 9 or 12, lying there in dirty clothes. Just looked like they've been on the street for... ages, no family. And speaking to one of the alumni scholars, they said sometimes their families don't want them, sometimes they just don't want to be there, but they're just out on the streets just making it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm really surprised that these kids haven't been picked up for human trafficking, you know? And it's just really sad to see. So these are the scholars' homes. On the left there is Rachel's home. She's a current scholar. And just even hearing their testimonies, you know, they're coming out with degrees and just hearing their dreams of what they want to do. And then they're impacting their siblings and their families. And you can just see, like, Rachel's mum, who's on that top left-hand picture, far left, she looks like her sister. You could just see the pride beaming from her. But you see, here's the thing, is that not only are they making an impact with what they're doing with education, but you know what? They're carrying Jesus' light. That they're carrying the gospel with them and saying, this is how my life has changed, not only because of the scholarship, but because Jesus. The right-hand photo was actually just outside to give you an idea of her area. The picture that you're looking at is pretty much, that's the living place. that is their living room, that is their dining room, and just behind would probably be a bedroom, and they've probably got one upstairs as well. But we couldn't go upstairs because, like, her mum was saying, oh, I don't think that the stairs would support you because we're all so slim. But I was like, that's okay because it looks really small up there. So it just gave you an idea of, you know, your bedrooms are probably bigger, you know, and this is what they live in day to day. But our thing, what really grabbed our attention was that if we hadn't gone to see where they came from, if we hadn't gone to see their homes, their communities, where they lived, I never, ever would have guessed that's where they lived. Because you know why? They were smiling, they were laughing, they were they had, you know, sometimes when people are down and out there, they withdraw from society and they're depressed and everything. Not these kids. There's the joy of Christ in them. The bottom, also another example, is Alexis. So he's actually a family of nine, I think it was, eh, honey? Family of nine. Once again, small house, all managed to squeeze in there, and that's the view from outside their home. But look, they're just smiling. And when we were talking to the mum, same thing, proud of her son and what he's doing. I think he was doing a degree in computer IT or something. Feeding program, that was fun. That was fun. And once again, as a mother, I thought I would be worse because I'm a real sook. You know, I'm just like, anyone cry, I'm there. Tap works, go. But I was really filled with joy to see these kids who come to this program. So with this program, it's every Saturday. They've now, because of the size of the program, the number of children, they've actually had to divide the group up. So what used to be, no, sorry, they've added extra session. So what used to be young up to 10, they've now had to break it up and have the morning lot, the younger children, who are up till about 9, and then they have 10 to 14 in the afternoon. So at least the workers get a bit of a break. But when Lynn, who is the director of Real Life Foundation, when she told us that, you know, get ready for it, I was not expecting. The kids came, honestly, it was like silence and whoosh, like, whoa, like a big storm. Kids came running in. And you know, the thing that we noticed was that they all ran to the guys, fatherless. They don't know, some of them did not have fathers, but they were just attracted to the guys. And so you can see Pastor Nelly here and Infe carrying some of the kids. That's Eddie's brother. Even here, this little boy here who's standing in front. 9 years old. Amazing. Couldn't believe it. 9 years old, but he was there with a smile. The kids were, wow, the kids were really hyper, weren't they, Eddie and Helios and Cess? They just ran circles. And you know what? When we saw the communities, we could see why. Because they're, you know, you saw the homes of the scholars. This is probably the biggest space that they've ever played in, albeit concrete, no grass. But this is probably the most those kids have ever been able to run around. And so the thing about Real Life is, like I was saying, is that their program isn't just about feeding them and letting them on their way, you know, giving them a meal. But with Real Life, they actually give a word so that the children hear the gospel. And then after that, they do an activity. Now, what they actually had done when I was speaking to Lynn is that with the activities, they actually had pulled it for a while. But then what they did is that they actually took out arts and craft out of schools. So they put it back in because this is probably the most colour that the kids would see, you know, where they were able to get their creative juices on. And Malia was telling me that Edwina's sister-in-law, she was saying, because they went back in 2010, she was saying when they'd actually put out the crayons and the sheets for colouring in, she said some of the kids were just staring at it. They had no idea what a crayon was. They didn't know what to do. And so what they do now is they actually do the craft and they put it up on the wall so that the kids can copy, so they know what they need to do. Because some of them don't know what crayons are. Never seen a piece of paper. Some of them probably haven't even seen school, a classroom. But these things that we take for granted living here in these first world countries, it just broke my heart because I just think, wow, we really do take things for granted here. Paula, she was my favourite, as you can see. Paula, you can see, has actually been in there since she's been quite young. So Paula's actually 9 now. 2010, 2013, that's actually Lynn, the director of Real Life Foundation. 2013, 2015, you know, 2014. And she, this girl, if I had met her elsewhere, I never would have realized that her and her family were squatting like probably meters from where the program was. Paula, she took to Marley and I like bee to honey. She just clung to us. And what I didn't realize there is that she came up and she grabbed my hand, she got like this. And that's showing respect. She's honoring. Is that right, Filipino family? Yep. So she'd grab our hand and she'd just grab her hand and go like this. She was respecting both Marley and I. When it came to eat, you know, because this is a feeding program for them, she went and grabbed a seat, pulled it up for me and Malia so we could sit next to her. While we were sitting there, she goes, you know, she'd like signal us to come and eat. And we're like, no, you eat. So she'd be eating. And then every so often, she'd just like grab me and Marley and she'd be like this and stroking us, you know, give a big hug. But I just thought, how is it that this child who is growing up in poverty knows these values? Part of it is real life program, this feeding program where they get to experience the word of God and, you know, just interact with other children. So there are just pictures of the program where it was just God's word that was being... The program's really well planned and they always make sure that the kids have a nutritious meal because, you know, porridge isn't enough. So they always make sure that there's plenty of protein and rice. And what I love about real life is that it's not just one bowl. If you want some more, they can go and get some more. But they always make sure, because, you know, for some of these kids, this is probably the first nutritious meal they've had for the whole week. And a lot of these kids actually look forward to the feeding program. They look forward to it because they get to be with other kids. They get to have a meal. They get to hear God's word. They get to interact with people who love on them. And so this is the crafts that the kids were doing and just some of the games that we had played. And that day in particular, because we actually, I don't know if you heard about the typhoon that hit the Philippines, it actually hit the northern area. So we actually, down in Manila, had caught the tail end of it. So it was just a lot of rain and wind. So Lynn was saying that they didn't have as much kids as what they normally do because, you know, they'll get up, it's a bit cooler, let's sleep in, or maybe the weather would just put them off coming. And then there's that little boy again, so cute. Couldn't believe he was 9 years old. You know what, some of these kids, what I love is that when they come in, they have to wash their hands first. Because, you know, if you think about it, some of these kids are living on the streets. So they wash their hands first, come in, have a bit of a play, have God's word, activity, feed, and then they're on their way. And then it's the next batch of children. But there were actually some children who were probably stained, who smelt of urine. You know, so these are kids who are probably living on the street. And it was really sad, really sad. But just at the same time, really awesome just to see their spirits, that it didn't, their circumstance didn't deter their happiness and their joy. We did a zoo class. Of course. And you know what? The kids loved it because, you know, it's like crawling on the ground and animals. And whenever we called out the, because I got one of the alumni to translate some of the words, like balaka, frog, yes, is that right? Sumabot, explode. So anyway, when we were doing this, it was funny because Brian, who was one of the alumni, he was writing up the instructions just so I could see what the words were. And we had one of the little kids, and she was saying in Tagalog to Brian, oh, very good Tagalog, you know, my pronunciation. And so when I go through the words, she'll be like, yep. And then she'd turn around and she said to Brian, oh, her Tagalog is very good. I was like, oh, thanks. So the kids love that because, you know, it's like they're just getting in and having fun. And it was funny whenever we called out the names of the animals like bear or polar bear, all you hear was, rah! You know, they were imitating the sound of the animals. So it was really awesome for us to be able to go there. And the Real Life Foundation, they let us, you know, have be able to just add a bit of our flavour to it. And Faye, who had actually come from New Zealand, Edwina's brother, he did this magic show. And so the kids were like, oh, magic show. And so one of the magic show, so you saw a little bit where Alex was lying down. So it was to pretend like Alex was floating, but not. And so it was funny because Info would tell all of our team, like, whenever it's like an amazing, go, wow, like this. So anyway, when he goes to pull the chair, we're like, wow. And the guys are like, aha, like laughing, like whatever, he's still under the chair kind of thing. But probably the best magic trick was he'd gone to put up the lava, so a sarong. And so because it was windy, he didn't realize that you could actually see Brian's feet, because Brian was his assistant. So the trick was, put up the sheet and Brian's facing forward. Then you take down the sheet and he turns around and then it's back. So our clap was, and so the kids like, you know, kind of thing. We're all into it. And then while Brian, we're like, yeah, go Brian. The kids could actually see Brian's feet turning around. And the kids are like, no, no, look, look. And we're like, wow, like, oh, you should have seen the kids' faces. It was so priceless. And Fina, who actually did the video, she was in tears. She was going, it's so silly, but yet so funny. So the team, you know, our team had a great time as well. And there you go, that's picture with all the kids. One thing we found out is that with Filipinos, selfies, is that right? Is that right? We always tell Filipinos, we always do selfies. So anyway, we had a lot of selfies with the Filipino family. And so this was like one of our silly pictures. We probably took like, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, till we finally got a picture that we really liked. And that was it for the trip. So I'm just going to share what I got out of this. Going over to Manila, when Pastor Nelly had actually, going over to Manila a few months ago, when Pastor Nelly had actually asked us to pray about going to Manila, it just seemed the idea to go, it was like, what? I don't know if we can do that. And you know what it was? It was being faithless. My faith at that time, don't get me wrong, I was here serving in church, but there's something about when you've been in church for a while, you start to get a bit comfortable. So I really believe that this is what I got out from having gone to Manila. But I think it's also an encouragement for those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a while as well. Because just like anything that's comfortable, you're in bed, it's all comfortable, comfy. But if there's something, you know, like, I don't know, the sheet is folded, you know, it gets a bit uncomfortable. And so for me, my bed was comfy. I was just coming, doing my thing, kids' church. But I really, and can I be real with you, church family, I had started to lose my passion. And you know, that's a dangerous place to be. I wasn't in sin. I was just starting to step away from things for a little bit. Started at the front row, second row, third row, back row. No, don't worry, I'm not saying that, you guys. But back row and out the door. No. That's not. Hear my heart. You start to get a bit comfortable. And who knows, when you start to get a bit comfortable, you start to get a bit lazy. You don't want to do stuff. And not that I didn't want to do stuff. Don't get me wrong, please hear my heart on this. I knew that serving in kids' church, I had to be serving in terms of wanting to remain in God's house, in the sense that I knew that this is where I needed to be. But somewhere along the way, something had happened. The fizz started to fade, you know. The spark wasn't there. And it's a sad place to be as a Christian, honestly. But I knew when Pastor Nelly had said to us, I think you guys should pray, I knew straight away that we needed to go. And I knew, like, the image that came to mind was a defibrillator. So we all know a defibrillator is what they use to bring people back to life. And that's where I felt like I became lifeless. I was doing my thing and, you know, coming to church and serve, but the passion wasn't there. I'd lost the vision. I'd lost somewhere along the way. I forgot what it was to love on people. I forgot what it was. I was talking to you, and it wasn't fake, don't get me wrong, but I wasn't starting to see the world with God's eyes, loving on people. And you know what? Real life did that for me. Real life did that for me. Because all I thought was, Lynn, the director, her testimony, she came from a corporate background, earning big bucks, but God, you know, she was waking up in the mornings and wondering, there must be something more to this. I've got everything, but I don't have that zeal to love people. And so that's where Real Life was born out of, Compassionate Ministries. And the thing about Every Nation, you'll learn, if no one's doing it and you suggest it, you make it work. You do it. If no one's doing it, you step up and do it. So that's how it started. She got together. She's an excellent administrator. She used all her contacts, and now Real Life has been going for how long? Well, more than 5 years anyway. and it's successfully doing really well. That defibrillating moment, when I thought of it, you know, when the doctors have got those paddles, they crank it up and they say clear. You know, I say clear because that shock is so powerful, it could affect those around. And even that jolt, you've seen it on the movies, like it's like that, it's like, ksh. And for me, the other image that God gave me was like, it's like you're drowning. And I finally came up for air. It was like, you know, when you're trying to take that breath, that's how it was for me. My encouragement is that you would never get to that place. If you are walking and you've been walking with God, walking with Jesus for a while, don't get comfortable. If you know that you're not doing anything, do something. For those of you who have just been saved or, you know, in the last year even, less than that, don't get to that point. My encouragement for you is don't get to that point. Now, when I was looking for a scripture that I was saying, okay, God, what is it? Give me a scripture that would encapsulate what I've been feeling. And it's 1 Peter 5:6-9 says, humble yourselves. That's what it is. You need to humble yourself. You get to the point where you think you've got everything together. You think, oh, I don't need God. I've got this. Money's coming in. I've got a car. I've got a house. What do I need God for? And you know what? People who don't know God look at you and look at your life and think, well, they're doing just what I'm doing. Why would I need God? You need to be that example. You need to show them what Christ has done for you. You need to humble yourself. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Can I tell you, this was my due time. I knew it. I knew that this was my due time. And leading up to this, I knew that God, I was going to have that defibrillating moment where God was going to say, clear, I'm going to revive you. I'm going to revive you. You need to be revived. If you are sitting there in neutral, you need to be revived. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You may not know it, but you know what? Being anxious, is it? Yes, it is being stressed in that, but you're just being anxious, just like you're just not caring. You know what I mean? It's like, I've got it. I've got this. No, you don't. God wants to get this. He wants to get the glory. Be alert and of sober mind. And this is what I was talking about. Don't let it get to that point. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Wow. You know, in your comfort, that's probably the best time when anyone can come in and change your mindset. Because you're like, oh, you don't know anything different. You don't know anything different. But here's what got me. Just before that verse, 1 Peter 5:6, just before that, the sentence says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That's where I was at. I was proud. Don't even let it get to that point. Don't be proud so much where you think that you got to where you are on your own efforts. Don't ever be in that place where I've got it going together. I don't need God. Can I tell you? You need him, whether you're struggling, you're doing good, just throughout everything, you need him. And anyone who tells you otherwise, you need to keep them in check as well. What is it about your life? Why don't you need God? At APEC conference, which is what Pastor Nelly was saying, Asia Pastors Equipping Conference, amazing. God really came through. Like being through with real life in that was only half of what God done. The rest of it was cherry on the top. He just, if I were to go on about it, I'd cry. But what really spoke to me, and I encourage you all to, hopefully maybe we'll get copies, is Victory Music had brought out a new CD, and they were singing this most of these songs at conference. Rise Heart, I love this song. And when I looked at the words, it really did tie in with everything that Norman and I had been through. But it's also an encouragement for you. So let me just leave you with this. A couple of verses from this song, Rise Heart. Awake my soul, rise heart in me. His death has paid the price for all. Redeemed creation from the fall. Rise heart in me. Come Holy One, breathe life in us. From every nation, every tongue, endless praises will be sung. Breathe life in us. That's what God does. He breathes life in you. And if you are lifeless today, my encouragement to you is get that defibrillating moment.
Easter always says that, you know, there's always two versions to a story, right? And the woman's version is always detailed. So there you have it. I'm not going to go any further into what the trip is. I'm glad you all got a snapshot of what actually of the happenings in Manila. But anyway, yeah, as Easter was sharing, you know, just that defibrillating moment, it just peeled back a lot of things that we were going through as a couple as well. What we saw in the students was their perseverance that they weather their circumstances. And you know, they stand on Jeremiah 29:11, literally, you know. And we had Pastor Nelly share with them the actual context of Jeremiah 29:11. And I know you all know that it was just basically, it was a letter sent to the Israelites who were captured by the Babylonians at the time. And it was just an encouragement for them, although they're in exile, but to start building their lives where they are, in a nutshell. And so the way I saw that, I thought, okay, that's pretty cool with what's happening here in Manila, and especially with the students. And you see, the thing is that they have no vision of going outside of Manila, these students. They have a vision to better themselves, to not allow circumstances dictate the way they should live. They stand on the promises of God, believing that there is a hope and a future, a much better future for them. And as students, and I know Don is not the same, I'm telling you now, he has come back a changed young man. We took a lot out from what we had experienced. And as you've heard Easter share our testimony, you know, with that moment, it really brought perspective back on my part. As a father, as a man of God, but also as someone who's serving in the house of God, you know, just to have that that compassion for people again, you know, man, we're going through a dry spell. If we can be honest with you, if that's okay, because I know none of you are going through that season at the moment. But you know what? Take heed. Take this as a warning. You know, as a parent, we, as much as we love to deter our kids from going down that road, and I know a lot of your parents have probably said to you time and time again, don't do this, don't do that. But what do? Well, not you. What did I do? I went down that road. I learned the hard way. So everything that in Manila, they do it in as a family. Everything there, it's not just Lynn. Although Lynn started the program, she has a wonderful team that helps them through this program. And the selection itself, I don't know how the selection process works, but in terms of selecting the right student for the scholarship, but know that from our mouths that what we sow into the foundation is not wasted. I kid you not, it's not wasted. It is put to use and some. If I can quickly just share what my experience from this, not only did it put things in perspective, but just menial things used to get under my skin. And I'm like, oh man, you know what? I will always remember when I walked through that part of Manila to see kids just playing what they made out to be a playground. But it was just road, dirt, and as you saw from the pics, just they didn't allow their environment to bring them down. And so my encouragement, and especially I know you students are coming up to exams, yeah? And you're thinking, oh man, I'm tired. I just can't, you know, I can't focus. Can I just encourage you just to get back to the basics and loving God for who He is, and asking God to give you the strength to endure what we perceive as hardship, or what we, you know, just a trial, so to speak. Just really dig deep and really pursue your dreams, your goals, whatever you aspire to be. And it's these kids, they taught me a lot. And as much as I always try to stiff arm the call of God on my life, it's inevitable that it was a prophetic presbytery. So we're sitting there in the room with at least over 400 people. I get shoulder tapped, given a slip. I read it and I thought, oh man, So it was an invitation only to the prophetic presbytery. And then I approached Pastor Nelly. I said, bro, here, read this. He reads it. And he says, man, I'm jealous of you. He goes, bro, you set this up, eh? And he goes, no. I didn't set anything up. He did. And I'm thinking, oh, man. Can I say prophecies, they're there to empower you and just to get you back on track again. And that's what happened. It's got me back on track, knowing that my purpose is realigned with where we're supposed to go as a couple, as a family, and also to carry anyone else around us, especially our church people here. We sat with the senior pastor of the children's ministry, and he just broke down just a lot of mindsets with the way I saw children's ministry. As a parent, I thought, oh yeah, it's just a place to for our little kids to go to and just, you know, sing songs and do what they normally do, but it's not. You know, we talk about changing the world. We talk about going into campus, you know, reaching students where everything is. But you know what? Let's take a step back. Take a step or two back. We're talking about little kids here, preparing them for a future. You know what I mean? You see, all our little kids here, my kids included, they're the ones that are going to move from the youth ministry into, if there is an adult ministry, they're already going to be trained. And along the way, that's three quarters of the work done. So my encouragement here is not just for the ladies who do a fantastic job in looking after our kids, is for men to rise up. But you know what? We need men in there to teach. We need men in there who will just bring a word of encouragement, because women, they can do so much, but men, not only can we speak to the little girls in there, but we also speak to the little boys as well. 95% of the work is done by parents. 5% is only in here. So we're called to empower, you know, we're called to encourage. We're just called to change the world. And if you really believe that, our world changes are here. They're going to go into the campus fully equipped, ready to go, ready to change the world. This journey of going in and out, you know, there's a direct line that God wants us to walk in. You know, I'm going left and right and just weaving. And now coming back, yeah, okay, to be on, you know, with these things, conferences, the dangerous thing is that you go away, come back fully ready to go, and then come back, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? So step by step, along with the help of Pastor Nelly and Tina, as well as your help, that we're going to make huge changes. And it's got to start within here. So men, if I shoulder tap you, just say, yep, I'm ready to go. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.